Vayera Elov Hashem Be'elone Mamre Vehu Yoshev Petach Ohel Kechom Hayom. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayera, or Vayera. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Yud Gimel Mar Cheshvan, the 13th day of Mar Cheshvan, 5771, on the general calendar, October 21st. Without further ado, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah, Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imecha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi, v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umiafela la'ora umishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let's do that last tefillah one more time, this time in song, but the prayer is there behind every song we play. In this case, a prayer to God to release captive Jews anywhere they are in the world. This includes Gilad Shalit. This includes Jonathan Pollard.
Achenu kol beis Yisrael hanesunim batzara uvashivya. Haimdim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Achenu kol beis Yisrael hanesunim batzara uvashivya. Man kahari
Okay, let's take a look into this week's Parsha of Vayera. It happens to be the second largest Parsha, not in number of psukim, but in number of words, in bulk of words. It is quite long. And we start with the opening verse, which was the intro to the intro of the intro to this show. And we read that God appeared to him. Notably, it does not say Vayera El Hashem El Avraham, that God appeared to Avraham, but to him. The use of a pronoun tells you, take a look at the antecedent of the pronoun, which you find at the very end of Parshat Lech Lecha. It was the episode of Avraham's circumcision at an advanced age, and our tradition contains the notion that he was ailing. It was the third day following his milah, which is supposed to be the most painful of the days, and God came to visit him, leading us towards the concept of Bikur Cholim. Let me backtrack for a moment. The Torah commands us, V'halachta bidrachav, to follow in God's ways. Now, there are things that God does that we are not capable of doing as human beings. So that's not what the mitzvah is talking about. It's talking about, as is explained in the oral law, as mahu rachum, afata rachum, mahu chanun, etc., etc. As God is merciful, so you shall be. It carries further to the deeds that God is recorded to have done in the Torah. Many of them, as I said, we can't emulate because we're not God. But many of them we can emulate. Case in point is this beginning passage of Parshat Vayera, where our oral law says, for what purpose did God come to Abraham? To heal the sick, to visit the sick, Bikur Cholim. I shouldn't say to heal, you'll see where that comes in later. And therefore, we have to pattern ourselves after these model lessons of God, and we also are duty-bound to be Mevaker Cholah, to visit the sick. Does it say here that God visited the sick? Not in those words. What it does say is that God appeared to Avraham, using the pronoun him, and not telling us what God said in this appearance to Avraham, which is unusual. And therefore the conclusion that is drawn is that he came for another purpose other than to tell him something, and that purpose was Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick. And taking into account his circumcision at the advanced age and our oral tradition, that this is what God does. I need to digress here for a moment. It's a topic that I've mentioned in the past, and I don't think it can go without repeating. When we read between the lines of Torah, so to speak, when we flesh out a wording in the verses that is not in and of itself clearly spelled out, it is not merely idle speculation on the part of some sage way back in Jewish history. It is the attempt to combine oral law and tradition with the written word. Not everything is included in the written word explicitly, but it's all there in the oral tradition, handed down generation after generation. So we have a tradition that God visited Abraham as an act of Bikur Cholim, which we are to emulate. It doesn't matter that the wording of the verse does not spell it out. There are enough clues here to satisfy even a skeptic that this was God's purpose. As I mentioned before, the immediately previous parsha was about Avraham's circumcision at an advanced age. We go further, and the commentaries, again, help us fill out the detail. Avraham was sitting kechom hayom. We have a midrashic tradition that God made the day especially hot so that there would not be travelers passing by, so that Avraham would not feel compelled to go and welcome the visitors and cater to them and tend to them, because he was an old man recuperating from the surgery of circumcision. So God made it hot that people shouldn't come. According to our tradition, Avraham was very much disturbed by the fact that he had nobody to greet. So God said, look, tell you what I'm going to do. He didn't say that to Avraham, but this is what he did. He brought angels who were meant to visit Avraham and subsequently to go to Sodom to be with Lot. And he brought them specifically in the guise of travelers, human beings, wayfarers, nomads, so that Avraham would get excited and go and greet them. We learn an interesting lesson from this. Generally speaking, underline that, generally speaking, when you go visit the sick, you try to make things easier for them. You don't want them to fuss, you don't want them to have to do things, you try to do things for them, you try to make things more comfortable for them. But there are situations and there are individuals who don't like that. Stop fluffing my pillow, stop bringing me water with a straw that I should sip. If I want water, I'll go and get it myself. That's what happened here, sort of on one level, where God said, well, the logical thing, the best thing would be for me to help Avraham by minimizing the bother that he's going to have to go through in the course of the day. And if it's a normal temperature day, there will be passers-by, they will attract Avraham's attention, and he will run to them and tend to them, even though he should be staying in bed recuperating. When God realized, so to speak, I say it like that because we have to emulate this, that Avraham's therapy was not bed rest, but was to get involved in what he loved doing, and that was hospitality and spreading the word of God to wayfarers. So God brought the malachim. And we have to learn a lesson from that, that we need to respect the sick person's wishes, and if we know him well and recognize his personality, to do things that will make, in his case, things easier for him and help his recovery, rather than give the boilerplate, template, standard thing. Well, every sick person likes to be waited on hand and foot. Not so. There are individuals who don't. There are individuals who resent being treated like that. And part of Bikur Cholim is to be smart enough to take the initiative to do the right thing for the specific person, and not just apply, well, this is what you always do for sick people. It doesn't work for everybody. And I think it's a beautiful side lesson here from God himself as to how to, for each of us, to act in a situation like this. There's more, but let's continue. The people, angels, but they were in the guise of people, and we'll assume that Avraham did not recognize them as angels yet, pass by, and now Avraham is in a quandary. He is receiving the divine presence, so to speak. He is Mekabel Penei Hashchina. God is visiting him. Do you say to God, wait a minute, wait here, and I'll be right back, and run out just because you happen to have seen three passers-by? Or do you say, hey, I am talking to God. He came to see me. How do I dare say to him, wait, I'll be right back, and run out? Apparently, that's what Avraham did. In fact, there's a whole interesting debate or dispute that Rashi quotes both sides of as to who, to whom, Avraham was talking when he said, Imna matzati chen be'enecha, al na ta'avor me'al avdecha. If I have found favor in your eyes, please pass not away from your servant. He could have been talking to the three strangers, which is one approach. He could have been talking to God himself. In fact, the Talmud teaches us, Gadol, Hachnasat Orchim, greater is the accepting of guests, the welcoming of guests, hospitality, Mi Kabbalat Penei Hashchina, from a direct audience, so to speak, with God. I don't know if this has a practical application to our davening. I don't think a person who is in the middle of the Amidah and notices someone coming up his path can interrupt in the middle of the Amidah to go open the door and welcome a guest. I don't think that's the issue here. The issue here is one of emphasis. The issue is one of showing us the exemplary character of Avraham Avinu, the high regard he placed on hospitality, and hospitality for Avraham Avinu was more than just giving a sumptuous meal to passers-by and having them wash their feet and hands before they came into his tent and baking cakes for them. It was more because it was the human contact which could lead Avraham to spread belief in one God to the people passing him by. That's something for us to emulate, both in God's behavior and in Avraham's behavior. And when Avraham takes leave of the Malachim, he escorts them out, and we learn from that that it's a proper thing to escort a guest. And many, many little lessons here, which add up to big lessons, from a portion of the Torah which has no specific mitzvot from among the 613, but has many, many lessons of morals and ethical behavior and proper behavior, and the concept of seeing what's done and emulating it. And it goes in both directions, as I've spoken in the past. If a child has a favorable experience in his parents' home as to how they treated guests, then he has what to emulate. If he has a negative experience of parents who were, let's say, miserly and were reclusive and had no guests, then he has to learn from that as well. Not to emulate in that case, but to say, I know things should have been different and I will do those things the proper way. It's always the smartest thing to be able to learn from good examples as well as bad examples, total train of thought. But I used to really be shocked by the reports of psychiatrists, psychologists, that children who were abused in their childhood tend to abuse their own children. I would have thought, definitely not. If anybody would treat his children properly, it would be a child who did not have that proper treatment when he was a kid. If he did, he might take things for granted. But if he was abused, then he certainly would bend over backwards to treat his children properly. And the facts don't support what I just said. What the trick is, that you have to learn to emulate good examples and to behave in such a way that understands a negative example and take it to a positive side and be able to distinguish even within a general picture by saying, yes, this is generally something I would emulate, but not the fact that my grandfather smoked. I had that once. A guy told me when we were talking about smoking, and he said, I understand what you're saying, that I shouldn't smoke. I know that it's not good for you. I know that it's not proper to smoke from a Jewish perspective and a health perspective. But I have a problem. I have a picture in my mind of my Zaidi, my grandfather, who was the greatest man in my life. And there are many, many things that he did that I want to do because he set the example. And one of the things I picture when I close my eyes and I see my Zaidi is the cigarette between his fingers. And when I objected by saying in those days it was not commonly known or well known that cigarette smoking was harmful, he said, I know that on a logical basis, but psychologically I cannot separate that smoking of a cigarette from my Zaidi. And therefore, I cannot relate on a deep-down emotional level to smoking being a bad thing. We have to. We have to be able to say, these are good qualities to emulate, these are bad qualities to shun. Okay, we're back with Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayera. I sort of ended the first part abruptly, but it really was longer, and I had to chop some pieces out of it in order to fit the 23-minute limit that Israel National Radio gives me. And even though OU Radio and the Torah Tibbetz website really are not bound by time, I try to stick to the two 23-minute halves that fits into the Arut Sheva stream. Torah Tibbetz Audio has been on Arut Sheva or Israel National Radio for a much longer time than it has been on OU Radio, more time than OU Radio has been around at all, and I still feel that I should conform to their timetable and not make them chop things up in order to put it into the stream. I also want to acknowledge Radio Shalom of Montreal that broadcasts Torah Tidbits Audio on Friday mornings in their programming. And hopefully people hear, people listen, and I provide some food for thought, some ideas, or whatever. Let's continue with Parshat Vayera, famous visit of the three angels. Reminds me, and I'm sure over the years, maybe even last year, I have repeated this many times. It's a Dvar Torah that I heard almost 30 years ago. It's recorded in Mayona Shel Torah, attributed to the Chidushei Harim, but I personally heard it from Dr. Paul Slater, and he gets the credit. Side point, when you have an idea, or you express an idea, or you quote an idea, and it's the same as somebody else's, you have to give credit to whom you hear it from. But the person who hears it from you, who does he give the credit to? He heard it from you. You should get the credit. But you quoted someone, and that was a quote from some other book, which was a quote from somebody else, which was based on a Gemara, which was based on Psukim, and really, everything should be acknowledged. My 7th and 8th grade Rebbe, Rabbi Chaim Siegel, Zichrono Livracha, one of the things that I remember well, when anyone in the class would come up with a novel analysis of a piece of Gemara, and it would be pre-existing. In other words, the Rebbe would say, excellent, Yaakov, you said very much like the Maharsha says on the spot. When we would write it down in our notebooks, Rabbi Siegel would say, you write down that Yaakov said the same thing the Maharsha said, and he gets credit also because you didn't see it in the Maharsha. You heard it from Yaakov. And it's a lesson that I've never forgotten. And there are other things tied to it also. Anyway, this was the Dvar Torah, which I have subsequently named Angel Arithmetic. Rashi goes to pains and says, to explain why there were so many angels, that as a rule of thumb, an angel does not take on more than one task at a time. Ein malach echad oseh shtei shluchuyot. One angel does not have two tasks, he has a single task. So there were the following tasks in this episode with Avraham Avinu. One angel was sent to heal him from the ailing following circumcision. One angel was sent to announce the impending birth of Yitzchak, that Sarah Imenu would become pregnant and would have a child. The third angel was sent to destroy Sodom. After the visit of the three angels, ostensibly two of them had tasks to fulfill, and one of them just went along because he was continuing on to Sodom. But he went with another one to save Lot. Two different tasks: destroy Sodom, save Lot. And he continued on. The third one went back to where angels hang around waiting their next assignment. I don't know. The question that is raised is, what? Not enough angels? If we really just defined four tasks, there should have been four angels. One to heal Avraham, one to announce the birth of Yitzchak, one to destroy Sodom, and one to save Lot and family. The one who had already done his task of healing Avraham was now going to save Lot. Why economize, and why not four angels in the first place? That's the question. The answer is very intriguing, that is suggested. Namely, originally there were only three tasks: to heal Avraham, to announce the birth of Yitzchak, and to destroy Sodom. The saving of Lot was in question. He was part of Sodom. He made himself part of Sodom, and he would possibly have been fated to suffer the destruction of Sodom like everyone else there. The fact that he was to be saved happened during the angel's visit with Avraham. Again, three angels came to Avraham because there were three tasks: heal Avraham, announce the birth of Yitzchak, and subsequently to destroy Sodom. During the visit with Avraham, a fourth task came up: saving of Lot. How did that happen? Avraham is asked by the angels, "Where is your wife Sarah?" His answer: she is in the tent, preparing food. That set a precedent, says the Chidushei Harim, for all womankind, that they traditionally are back in the tent. They are not the forward presentation that the men are. They humbly stay in the background, as important as what they do is, but they do not come forward. Obviously, this is an oversimplification, but it impacts in the following way. Lot needed merit to be saved. Some of his merit was the fact that he was a nephew of Avraham Avinu and had learned certain qualities from Avraham, which kept him apart from the people of Sodom. Enough to save him? Possibly not. He picked up another major merit in his future descendant, Rut Hamoaviah, Ruth. Problem with Ruth is that the Torah says, Lo yavo amoni umoavi bekahal Hashem. A Moabite is not allowed to marry into the general Jewish population because of their inhospitable behavior when they refused to allow the people of Israel to come through their territory and buy food and water, and they came out with swords to prevent that from happening. When the Torah says that an Ammonite and a Moabite cannot come into Kahal Hashem, the Torah gives the reason for it. Al asher lo kidamtem etchem balechem uvamayim, because they didn't offer you water and bread, and that they hired Bilam to curse you. This is all future, but with God's world, He functions with a past, present, and a future. That's all one thing. So, even though we're talking out of a time sequence here, God exists, not bound by a time sequence. Again, Lot merited being saved from the destruction of Sodom because of his nephewship to Avraham, for the things that he learned and behaved from Avraham Avinu, and because he was to become the progenitor of the mother of royalty. The whole Davidic dynasty comes from Ruth, from David HaMelech all the way through to Melech HaMashiach. That merited Lot being saved. But that merit did not happen until Sarah Imenu demonstrated that womankind have a more modest behind-the-scene role, and therefore they are not held responsible for the terrible behavior of the Moabite and Ammonite men who came out with swords to prevent Israel from entering their territory just to pass through. That made the men unacceptable to marry into Kahal Hashem, but it allowed a Sanhedrin to rule Moavi v'lo Moaviah. The ban is on the Moabite men, not on the women. That allowed Ruth to marry Boaz and to have the Davidic line from him. Therefore, on Ruth, the three angels had a fourth task. One of the angels, two of them actually, had already fulfilled their tasks, so they were available to receive a new assignment. One of them was sent on with a destroying angel for Sodom to save Lot. That's the whole picture. I hope I got it across the way it was originally intended to be, but it was something that I've always enjoyed as an interesting Dvar Torah, however you want to accept it and understand it, that's up to you. Before we continue with Vayera, have a listen to Dudu Fisher with Uva'u Ha'ovdim, not the Karlbachi Nigun, another one, which is the psukim, the verses in Tanakh, which would really be summarized as Kibbutz Galiot, the ingathering of the exile, a process which we have been fortunate to witness and some of us be part of these last many years. May it continue until its full realization and go hand in hand with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the coming of the Mashiach. Uva'u Ha'ovdim, Dudu Fisher.
העובדים בארץ אשור, העובדים בארץ אשור, והנידחים בארץ מצרים, והנידחים בארץ מצרים, ובאו העובדים בארץ אשור, העובדים בארץ אשור, והנידחים בארץ מצרים, בארץ מצרים. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. נה 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 בירושלים הבנויה. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים הבנויה.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 בירושלים הבנויה. העובדים בארץ אשור, העובדים בארץ אשור, והנידחים בארץ מצרים, והנידחים בארץ מצרים. ובאו העובדים בארץ אשור, העובדים בארץ אשור, והנידחים בארץ מצרים, בארץ מצרים. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים הבנויה.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 בירושלים הבנויה. וישתחוו לשם בהר הקודש, בהר הקודש בירושלים. אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים הבנויה.
אי נה 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 נה
בירושלים.
אי נה 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 בירושלים הבנויה. בירושלים הבנויה, בירושלים.
Last week, Sedra of Lech Lecha named for one of its opening words, word pair, Lech Lecha, when God commands Avraham to go to the land to which he will show him. And that land will become his for himself and his generations to follow. Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Zev Leff has pointed out many times that the hearing, the heeding of the call to Aliyah when each individual Jew answers, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladitecha u'mibeit avicha, go from your homeland, the house of your father, to Eretz Yisrael, that was not with Avraham Avinu the end of his journey, nor should it be the end of one's life's journey for each Jew today. That Lech Lecha that began last week's Sedra was the beginning. In the end of this week's Sedra, we find V'Lech Lecha, another Lech Lecha, where Avraham is told to go up to Mount Moriah and perform the ultimate task of demonstrating his total dedication and devotion to God, Akedat Yitzchak. Without getting into any comparison or contrasting between Avraham's being told to bring Yitzchak as an offering and what challenges we have today, that's not the point. The point is that every Jew has other Lech Lechas in addition to coming to Eretz Yisrael. Continue to go to a higher level of sanctity, symbolized by the ascent of Har HaBayit, the place where the Beit HaMikdash was to stand, and become a higher level spiritual person. That, in our terms, means, yes, you should come on Aliyah, or you should go on Aliyah, depending on where the person who tells you or suggests it happens to be at the moment. Certainly you should come on Aliyah, but the Lech Lecha does not stop with physical Aliyah. It continues to include an improvement of the quality of life and Jewish life, of Torah learning, of mitzvah observance, of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, concern for one another, that goes on and on as we ascend the spiritual heights of Har HaMoriah. That, perhaps, is the ultimate message of Parshat Vayera, although there were many, many messages on the way, that in order to be a complete Jew, you need to continually be in this process of going and ascending and becoming a better person and a better person and a better person. It does not stop. In fact, it didn't even stop with Avraham Avinu and Akedat Yitzchak, because, as we will see next week, he had tasks that continued beyond it, and he did not say to God, look, I did all of this until now, leave me alone and let me be quiet and calm. It's a constant, or at least continual, process of challenges upon challenge. The people who come, Jews today, who come to live in Eretz Yisrael, are doing a great mitzvah when they're doing that. They are fulfilling God's will when they come to live here. But His will includes an increase in Torah learning, observance, and the Jewish way of life, to constantly be growing and growing and growing. I could say a lot more. I usually say this towards the end of the show, a lot more to say, not enough time to say it. I still wanted you to listen to some music as well, and Amir Tzashem, we will have plenty more opportunities to look into Parshat HaShavua and other aspects of Judaism, so that we each can continue our ongoing quest for greater and greater spiritual heights. On that level, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.